Hi everyone, welcome to another episode of Cedars in Lebanon. You're welcome once again. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you so much for clicking on the links. Thank you so much for sharing them. God bless you over and over and over again. Today's episode is a very, very special episode, like you've probably already guessed or seen. And the episode is a new because of you episode. So in case you've forgotten what a new because of you episode is, it's basically a series of salvation stories from people who, you know, love the Lord, who are living for Him, and we get to see, or rather we get to hear how their stories began and how they have walked with the Lord up until now. So yeah, today's episode is a new because of you episode. Today's guest is a very, very special person, and he's a very fireful and seasoned man of the word and man of God. And he's going to be sharing with us such a beautiful story of, you know, how he found his way to Jesus and the journey from then till now. And so, sir, I'm going to give you the opportunity now to introduce yourself, sir.
Hello, everyone. Okay, Jigba Vishima is my name. I am a Nigerian from Benue State. I'm Thief by tribe. And by the grace of God, I happen to be a graduate of medical school. I'm currently rounding up my program in public health, healthcare, and hygiene. I have been living in Moscow for, 8 years now? Yes, I think that's the best I can do as far as introducing myself goes. Yeah. Seasoned in the word and a man of God, I'm not sure about that.
He's very seasoned, I promise you guys. Like, it's not even a this thing. He's just trying to be humble.
Okay.
I'm going to cut that out. I'm sorry, I'm going to cut that out.
All right, so I would like to first of all start by appreciating you from the very depths of my heart. Precious, I want to say a very big thank you to you for...
Bless God.
Accepting or responding to God's call generally and specifically on this matter. I do not take it for granted whenever personally, and I'm not just saying this as mere formalities, whenever I'm given the opportunity to share to God's people, speak to God's people, it's a very, very big deal in my world and in my head. So to be counted or considered worthy, I want to say thank you. I'm grateful. I really appreciate and I am honored. The Bible gives an illustration proving that it's very possible that God might lay something on a man's heart, but that man has some form of authority to whether or not allow it happen. So thank you for this opportunity to share my story. I would like to apologize in advance if in the course of this podcast or in recording, I seem to be arrogant or sound arrogant or be offensive. I am sorry in advance. I don't mean to. Okay? I might not be sorry for the things I will say, but I want to apologize if I seem to come off arrogant or offensive. Anything I say as pertaining to myself is not in a bid for me to be humble. I am simply being honest. I'm learning what humility is, so I'm not trying to be humble. I'm just being honest. So yes, any other thing moving forward we will discuss.
Sure. Jesus, my God. So people of God, like we've discussed before now, please do well to prayerfully listen to this episode because it's really, really, really going to bless you. So, sir, let's begin your salvation story. If you could give, I think first of all, if you could give your coming to Jesus and all of that, if you could give it a title or a theme, what would it be?
The mercy of God.
Hey, show mercies. My God.
The mercy of God.
Well, that's absolutely deep. So, sir, I'm giving you. Take off.
Okay. So, I grew up in a very... I grew up in a Christian home. I am grateful for my upbringing. As much as my parents were not or are not perfect, I would say I'll give them their due. I'll give them their flowers. Give them their kudos. They did a good job in giving us that foundation of a Christian upbringing. We had morning devotions every day. If we missed in the morning, we're going to do it in the night. It's so serious that I think during the pandemic, my family had Bible study every single day. I happened to also join. So looking back, I appreciate my upbringing. However, it was more of surface. There wasn't a depth into it. So I come from a Christian home. Eventually, I moved on to attend a missionary secondary school. For those of us that from Nigeria, it's high school. I went to a Catholic school, all boys, for 6 years. I eventually became a Catholic. My mom is actually from a Catholic background, so that played a role as well. I was given what is called holistic formation, in the words of Mr. Jacob Otonu. I also appreciate that upbringing for 6 years. However, I would say, judging by my past, I knew God as a fearful oracle. Then there was a graduation to reverence for God. And then eventually in the university, I came across a young man by the name of Joshua Ada. He was in chemistry department, but I think he later moved into medicine. And somehow, for some reason, he just had this thing about him concerning me. He would come to me, and he usually calls me Shima. He would come to the hall. I think it was Argonne Hall then. One of the halls, I can't remember, would have a collective lecture. And then after that, he would just come to me and be like, Shima, God really wants to use you. There's just, if you would just let God, God really wants to use you. So Joshua, that was very persistent concerning me. And then eventually, one thing with me is, there are three things you can use in kidnapping me. One of them is just tell me we're going to God's house and I'll follow you. So I eventually followed Joshua. There was Alfred Prince. There was Emmanuel Uta. There was Amizi Odoma. I think that was his name. I can't remember. And a couple of other people. We went for a fellowship. And during, it was in technical block, I remember. Benue State University is the place in Makurdi, actually. That was where I gave my life to Christ. I attended a few of his fellowships, and I remember the first time I sat under his teaching. I never heard somebody preach the word of God so passionately before in my life. Bishop Oyedepo was just a phenomenon we heard about, and because of the Christian background I came from, we didn't really pay attention to those things. Here and there, I'd seen Pastor Chris on MBI. My mom actually used to listen and enjoy his teachings, but because of the people we're surrounded with, there was a lot of stigma and backlash to the Pentecostal from where we come from. Things like speaking in tongues, miracles, were part of those that propagated the agenda that these people use diabolic means to, showcase the power of God. So things like that were frowned upon. Eventually, that day, we were at technical block during the fellowship, and I remember we were told to stand. I went to the back for some reason, and I stood close to the wall. And then Joshua that came to me that day, and he told me to lift my hands. I remember my eyes were closed. He told me to lift up my hands, and I lifted up my hands. And he told me, Shima, I'm going to pray for you now. And the power of God is going to come upon you. In my mind, I was like, sir, I've respected you to this point. If you try this supernatural thing with me, I will embarrass you. I will embarrass you. That's what I was saying in my head. I was like, Joshua, sir, I've respected you to this. But this one you're saying, I will just embarrass you. Because you could not, there was nothing you could say to convince me about this power moving on people. We saw it, but I mean, with the gossip that and the things that people, the rumors that people had, pandered concerning the Pentecostal and the charismatic movement, I mean, I just had this mindset concerning them. However, the man was seasoned in the word till tomorrow. He preached the word with so much conviction. I was enamored. I was encapsulated. I was in awe of him. And he would preach and quote scriptures from his head. I'm like, what is going on here? He preached with so much vigor, and I'm like, wow. So that day, he told me to lift up my hands. He's going to pray for me. I remember he was wearing jeans on jeans. He told me to lift up my hands. He's going to pray for me. The power of God is going to come upon me. In my mind, I said, sir, I've respected you to this point. I'll embarrass you. And he counted 1, 2, 3. The rest, brothers and sisters, is history. I stood tall like a tree with my hands up. In seconds, I was on all four like an animal, making noise I'd never heard before. While that experience was going on, I was asking myself, what exactly is happening to me? What is going on? I couldn't stop myself from shouting. I couldn't explain what was happening to me, but I knew I had felt the tangible touch of God. I think it's one of the things for me that has held me captive, for lack of a better term, in this walk with Christ. I will be lying if I tell you that I've had angelic encounters and all these other things that people are seeing things. No. But there's just this knowing, and with the thing, the experiences, I call them experiences, my experiences. I've just had this. They are the things that have anchored me in my faith in this walk, in this path. I think I was the last person to leave, and it was in the evening, so it was in the night. I was the last person to leave that classroom. I remember calling my mom. I was the last person to leave. I took a keke napep. There's something called it's a tricycle. I took a tricycle from Wurukum roundabout all the way to my mom's elder sister's house in commissioner's quarters, Sister Patty's house. I cried all the way to that place because I did not understand what had just happened to me. I remember calling my mom that night and just crying on the phone. Like, mommy, something has changed. I am a different man. Mommy, something has changed. I have felt the power of God. Mommy, something has changed. I am no longer the same again. I cried, and my mom prayed for me all over on the phone. And that was how my journey in walking with God, or getting to know God, actually began. So I would say, I think the upbringing of morning devotion every day, although there was a fear of God instilled into us. My mom would give analogies of how maybe you were told to clean up the gas cooker and then you mistakenly touched that iron part and it burnt you. That's how hellfire is. That's how hellfire is, things like that. Lying, stealing, all these things you do. So we had a sense of being afraid of God and being afraid of hell. In the Catholic Church, I was given the reverence of God. But coming into the Pentecostal movement, there was the relationship and the fatherhood of God. So that's the level. Those are the levels in which I've been through in my Christian journey. And I think at this point now, I am experiencing His Lordship and His Kingship. So that's basically it for me.
Wow. Wow, that's Wow, that's such a wholesome and very beautiful story. Wow. So after that experience, beautiful experience, what next? Like, what exactly happened next? I know that after an experience like that, you would obviously be looking for more, right? So after that experience, did you go in search of, what was this? How was it like?
Well, I had a young man on campus, so it wasn't hard to access him. So I went for subsequent fellowships. There were questions asked. However, I still had certain strongholds pertaining to maybe speaking in tongues, for instance. It took a while to convince me to do that. Then there was the battle with secular music. I remember vividly, same technical block. He had preached a message, and I was still the last person that night to leave that hall. I cried like a baby. I remember I used to use there was this Nokia series that came out that year. It was Nokia Microsoft. I think it was this E350 something. I had a blue one. I pride myself in my taste in music. So I would painstakingly download my songs, arrange them properly according to artists and collections and playlists. For somebody to tell me I had to let go of that. I cried that night. So there has been that part of it, having to delete and download and delete again. To me, gospel music was boring. I mean, that was before the upsurge of maybe Hillsong or Elevation or Maverick City. I'm not sure I knew about Sinatra or these other people or Afro gospel or all that. The best then at that time was Noella. She has a song called Mortal Man or Some God, something like that. I think that was my favorite then, and then some others I used to manage. But from time to time, I just missed that frequency of secular music, so I would go back to it again. So there was that rise and fall in secular music. There were also other struggles, but I would say what changed for me was understanding of scripture and the concept of salvation. It was about a year after that then I moved to Moscow, so there wasn't really much done in terms of maybe discipleship. But I remember that gentleman preached fire. Joshua that preached fire. And yes, there was also episodes of going for altar call over and over and over again. I remember Dunamis opposite BSU First Gate would go for altar call. I would attend their services. I still maintained my Catholic just out of loyalty and stubborn head, because the Catholic Church was it was marketed to us very well. Father Pascal Izihoma was the what's he called, the chaplain then. Oh dear, this man used to bash every other denomination. He did a good job in bashing other denominations. And the way he promoted the Catholic Church, how it was handed down from Christ himself to Peter, who is the rock and the foundation. So there was that sense of there's a purity and a straight line of the Catholic Church relating to Christ. So I bought into it. And then the sacraments also made sense to me. I mean, there's forgiveness, there's penance, there's the 3 o'clock mercy prayer. There's the sacraments, the First Holy Communion, baptism, confirmation. They were nice. You know, the hierarchy and the organization of the Catholic Church was nice. So despite having that experience, I still to some point maintained going to the Catholic Church, but I was attending Dunamis from time to time. However, now I'm talking about it, I remember. I started questioning certain things in the Catholic Church. If Exodus says, "You shall have no other gods before me. Do not bow down to any graven image of anything made in heaven, in earth, under the earth." Why do we have to genuflect to a cross when we enter into the church? So I remember I stopped genuflecting on kneeling down to that crucifix. Why do I have to pray to Mary when Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Then somebody stands up and says that if you feel you're not in good standing with Christ, go through his mother. She will speak to her son for you, and then you can be granted audience. I stopped praying my rosary. Why do we need saints to pray on our behalf? There's nowhere in the Bible where somebody told a saint to intercede. So I stopped all that, but I was still going to the Catholic Church. Eventually, I summoned the courage to say goodbye to the Catholic faith shortly before I left Nigeria. I still have an appreciation for the Catholic Church, their foundational doctrines and their formation. However, there are things that were questionable in terms of doctrine. And also the fact that we do not use Bibles in the Catholic Church. You have to buy a bulletin. Yeah, you buy a bulletin. There's the first reading. There's the second reading. Then there's the homily. Your Bible on Sundays in the Catholic Church is almost useless. You don't read scriptures. You read from your bulletin. And you buy it every single Sunday. So That too, I questioned it. Why we don't dig into scriptures? First reading Old Testament, second reading New Testament, and then homily is one of the Gospels. Usually that's the thing. And then we have prayers. We recite prayers, most of the prayers. They are nice, actually. They make sense, but there's no anchor from the Word of God concerning that. So I started at 17. I started questioning this thing. I also remember before coming into Christ, I started questioning. I think God was just, you know, stirring the waters of my heart.
Yeah.
How do I say this nicely? I have a greater appreciation for my father looking back now. I think I love my father 4 times, 5 times more than I used to love him before. But there was a time when looking at his life and how life was going for my parents, I was discontent and I was hell-bent on not going down that path. Let me explain. I saw a man who, it was like a vicious circle of life, you know. I started questioning, is this what life is all about? So you're born into the world, you're born into a family, you get educated, you get a job, a nice paying job. But then you just pay bills and you go back to the same thing again, you pay bills and you go back to the same thing again, you pay bills and you go back to the same thing again until you die. Is that what life is all about? I said, God, no, I don't want to live this life. So in that state of mind, my go-to or my ambition was that I wanted to be happy in life. I wanted to be fulfilled. And what gave me fulfillment, or what I thought would give me fulfillment, was my dream of being a celebrity or a star. I wanted to be on TV. I didn't know if it was via music or acting or being an on-air personality. All I know is I have a gift. A lot of people have authorized this gifting. I was always, anything microphone and stage always found its way into my life. I just couldn't hide from it. Leadership, stage, microphone, these three things just somehow found its way into my life. I was a great dancer. I wasn't the best, but I was a sight to behold. So I had my episode of going to the nightclub. I didn't really do too well with alcohol. So I didn't really indulge in it. I wasn't promiscuous. I had this sense of, I want to be able to boast of the years I've spent with somebody than how many people I have dated. So certain principles and values I had, morality though, I started questioning life. I just did not want to live a life like my folks and their generation. It seemed like all they did was just to work and pay bills and work and pay bills and work and pay bills, and eventually you hear that this person is dead. So I didn't want that life. I wanted a life that was fulfilling. And I thought my fulfillment would come from making other people happy. I remember going into university and I didn't like the course I was studying. I was miserable because I did not know anyone there. My mom will attest to the fact that there was a time I finished a class. It was physics practicals. I remember I stood by the window looking outside. I called my mother and I cried on the phone. I said, I don't want to do this course. This is not what I want to study. Even this medicine people want me to, I don't want to do medicine. I cried on the phone. And so my mother used her rheumatoid arthritis to blackmail me into studying. She was like, my dear, who is going to treat me in my old age? You have to do this for me. Who is going to take care of your aunt's situation? Do this for me. Do it for me. I said, Mommy, I don't want to do this. So I remember that was the life, and those were the questions I was having in life. And then I think things are coming back full circle now. And having to meet Joshua Ada, giving my life to Christ. And then there was Russia. Russia happened. I came here like a joke, and then I encountered certain people that changed my life for good. The gentleman, Augustine Sunday Yali, and my first home cell leader, who is now a pastor in Latvia, Dr. Samson Ajikobi. These two people played a great role in changing my life. And also with the exposure I had here with Pentecostalism, the Word of God from my first church, there were things I was discovering for the first time. I remember I was invited to church for the first time. I got into church. I didn't like many things I saw. So I sat at the back. I remember very well what I wore. White shirt with blue dots, the black trouser. I just sat there arrogantly at the back. I'm like, what are all these people wearing? The ladies are not even covering their hair. And then I think the first service was a communion service. So we were watching Pastor Chris then on projection. And I was like, this is my problem with these people. How do you come to church and you're watching the pastor preach? There's no pastor preaching. We're watching from a projector. I came again the second time. I think what brought me to church was, what made me stay one was I'd never been welcomed like that before. The second thing, I'm not going to say it was very carnal. The third thing was bus. There was a free bus from school to church and back. So the second time I went to church, I remember very well, Pastor Namdi preached Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." I was blown away. I was just looking at him in awe. I would look at him and I would look at my Bible. I recited this psalm every day when I was in primary school every morning. But I'd never heard it like that before. So I think that was my introduction to the teaching grace. And my desire for that ability also was something that captivated me. Then I discovered Pastor Chris. And then I understood why my mom used to watch this man. Because indeed he was a sound teacher of the word. So I would watch them. Or I'd listen to those teachings, and I think there was a change from the desire to wanting to be a celebrity to maybe understanding that this is probably what I am called to. There was like an umbilical cord. There was just something drawing. I would see prophetic here and there, you know, ahead of certain people that were prophets, ahead of evangelists, but there was just something about a man who taught the word of God. I was impressed, for lack of a better term. So I think that was what started my journey into delving into the word of God for myself, because for me it was like I've always had this thing of whatever made me feel a certain way, whatever gave me a certain positive emotion, I would want to have that same impact on somebody else. So my love for music too, or my desire and ambition to be an artist, so was the effect music had on me. There was just this thing about the arrangement of the beats and then the lyrics behind the song this person was singing. It did something to me. So I would tell myself, I also want to give somebody else the same effect. When listening to the word of God, I was impressed by this man and the depth into the word. And I would tell myself, or I would say to God, God, I also want to do this to somebody. I want to have this effect on someone as well too. So I think that desire was what led me on a journey. And then I discovered someone who is on top of my weight. I think it would be number two or number three of my bucket list in life. You know how people have destinations they want to go to as bucket list? I think God aside, number one on my bucket list is to meet Bishop Thomas Dexter Jakes III. When I heard this man preach the word of God in Potter's House, it was a great consolation. When I think I almost cried. He used English to preach the word of God. I've not seen this before. The man used grammar. He was proper in his English. He explained the word of God very relatably. Yet he sounded like, what will I say now? He sounded like an orator, but he was preaching the word. He sounded like a professor in a university, but he was still preaching the word of God. I'm like, what? So this thing exists? Because prior to that, I was asking God, I'm like, isn't there a more seasoned way of sharing your word without having to sound local? Right. That's the upbringing. Oh, sorry. Okay. I come from a church called NKST. Oh, dear. There is a way they preach the word of God there. Very straightforward. They hold on to the scripture and they just say it as it is. And then Joshua that had his way of saying it. It was more of fire from him. But when I came across T.D. Jakes, this was a man who they rise for the reading of the word in the potter's house. He would read his scripture and then he would end it with, "May the Lord bless the reading of his word." Everybody would say amen. They would sit down. Once he drops that Bible or iPad, he's not going back to it again. And he will start with a story. He will take you on a journey. This man took me on it. It was like Netflix. You enter a train from Mumbai to Chennai. T.D. Jakes would take you on a journey. I was, as a young chap then in my first year, I was just enamored by this entity. And the man was impressive. He still is impressive to me. I was impressed by this man. Oh boy. And then there was Pastor Chris Oyakhilome. This man, how he took the New Testament and connected it to the Old Testament and then brought it back to Jesus Christ. I was just impressed. I was impressed by teachers of the word. So that took me on a journey of, if these people can have this effect on me, I also want to do this for somebody as well too. So that was how my journey of delving into the word of God began. I was, and I still am, I'm addicted to sermons. And I don't, by the grace of God, I don't just listen to anybody. And I sense, looking back now, God led me to specific people. So there was a period of T.D. Jakes, there was a period of Pastor Chris, and then I discovered the world's icon, Dr. Miles Monroe. Just shortly, I was shocked when I found out that this man was dead. He was more alive to me, in my opinion, than dead. There were times when I would listen to a message and halfway through the message, I would just pause the message and ask myself, what exactly have I been doing with my life? Where do these people come from? What is going on? They seemed like they were from out of space, like they dropped from the skies or something. I was fascinated by these people. So I think these men, they contributed to my life and my journey with God. I think this was God's way of wooing me into Him. And also to mention the people I talked about, Brother Sunday Augustine is someone who, he just had a way of picking some of us. He could recognize us. He would pick us and we would have what we call retreats from time to time. He put us on certain assignments or exercises where every day when it was your turn, you would have an audio recording of speaking in tongues for 5 minutes. He would send it into the group. And then he would give us assignments. So for a week, you had a message and a book. At the end of the week, we'll all gather and share from that message and that book. That was where I even discovered that there were materials, there were Christian materials. I'd never known that. I left out on part of it. But if you have any other question, I think I'll do justice to that. So this was how my journey began with what she talked about being seasoned. I'm not sure I'm seasoned, but that's how I think I was able to contact the grace and also have a hunger for the word.
That's really, really deep. And then I think, like, from the end of your, not the end, but from, like, what you just said, I can see the discipleship, because, like, what he did, that's literally discipleship. And I know that, yes, it's there are many, I mean, the people who give their lives to Christ every day. I mean, I know that I did the same altar call every day, but it wasn't until there was that discipleship, like actually being responsible or accountable rather to somebody, that there was actual growth. So I think that that's also very, very, very important. So I actually have some more questions. I'm sorry. Yeah. One of them is, so the theme you gave to your story was the mercy of God.
Yes.
How did that, to you personally, how did that come into play?
If you'll ask me.
Wait, this is a sorry before you answer.
Okay.
And also,
mm-hmm.
were there times where you struggled with, you know, continuing, or were there times where you didn't feel like you had enough hunger to continue? Or where you felt like this Christian journey, or you felt weary, that's the word, yes. Mm. Were there days where you felt really weary, maybe in soul or in spirit or however?
Okay, yeah. For the first question is the whole mercy of God thing, the whole mercy of God being tangible or real to me is actually recent.
Mm.
Most of the people I grew up with here in Russia, in Moscow, they've all gone back home. Most of them have gone back home.
Mm-hmm.
So it's more like two eras now. There was the era of those I grew up with and those of you that know me now. The last person that actually know the difference or have seen both is a friend of mine, Koda Melisampiani. She's now in Botswana.
Mm.
That's one person who has seen my transition. There are a few people who are still around, but by virtue of the fact that they're not really in the faith, it's not because they are not in the faith. I don't want to mention their names, but just for some reason, Koda is the only person who experienced me then, and because she also stayed despite certain things in the faith, she has seen the progression. So I would say, if you'd ask me, I am late. I would say. I mean, God has his calendar. He knows what he's doing. Mm-hmm. He has his plan. But if the Lord ever counts me worthy again to... to function in what he's doing actively at a particular level, it will be a privilege and an honor. I will forever be grateful for the rest of my life. I say that because by virtue of the mistakes I have made in the past, I know the moment where things shifted for me spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
I'll call two. How I met my first cell leader was I came back from a class, I think it was anatomy, frustrated again with school and medicine. I used to stay in block 9, 9th floor, room 909. I walked in, there were no roommates then. I knelt down and then I started crying to God. I don't like this life I am living. Is this what my life is going to be all about? I'm not enjoying this course. I am not fulfilled. I am not happy.
No.
You have to do something, Lord. You have to help me. You have to help me, Lord. You have to help me. I knelt down. I remember I knelt down facing the window. I cried my eyes out to God and then, bam, something happened. I shook under the anointing. I was shaking seriously. How I got myself to the bed is a miracle. Then for some reason, my starisa then, his name is Patrick. Patrick from Ghana. Patrick Entwee walked into my room and he saw me shaking. I'm like, Avesh, what's going on? I said, I don't know. Call Brother Samson. I shook. I was shaking violently. You know when somebody has an epileptic attack?
Mm.
From that prayer, I was shaking on my bed. They called Skorapamuch. I think that's the only time they ever called Skorapamuch for me. So they came in, they checked me, gave me a few drugs, my vitals were okay, and they were like, if this happens again, you should call. Now, what my cell leader said, that he actually knew what was going on, but just to be on the safe side, he called the scarper much. That was a pivotal moment where something shifted for me. And then 2018 fire conference, shortly before we go for the 3 days dry fasting that we usually go for, I remember during the prayer moment at Namiotkina 15, I remember what I wore. It was a Rockefeller shirt, black and gray with black pants. I stood in front. I don't like sitting at the back normally. It's not my thing. I sat in front, second row, middle aisle. This was an atmosphere of prayer. I remember Pastor had given the word, and so we're praying for the fire of the Holy Ghost. We're praying and praying and praying. And then Brother Sunday walked from the back. Only God knows what told him to do what he did. And this is not somebody who falls under the anointing. He's like, Minister Lewis, they are the people that lay hands on them and all that. The man was a phenom, in my opinion. He's still a phenom. There are things that don't happen to him. Maybe these are them that have their own personal encounters with God. But things like falling under the anointing, Brother Sunday, you never see Brother Sunday fall under the anointing or anything. He just walked straight to me and held my hand. He was intentionally going to give me something. He held my hand. My God. I felt like God was about to enter into my chest. Yeah. It was like something entered into me that I could not. Oh dear. Have you seen, the way when you sprinkle salt on an earthworm? It was a violent reaction. It was like God was about to enter inside me. My chest was heavy. It was like I had an asthma attack. I was throughout the service, I cried. I remember after the whole thing, people, left the service, walked out. I remember going to my pastor, still in that state. I remember when he saw me coming, the smile on his face, he opened his arms and I just fell at his feet. I was still crying. And I knew something was different. And he put his hand on my head and he said, I make you a law in your household. What you say in your father's house will be law. Oh dear. I cried all the way home. I knew something had happened. However, one other one was when I discovered Teofilo Sunday newly. I was slated to lead prayers. Same Namiotkina, but different room. I remember what I wore too. Blue Chelsea boots, black pants, white shirt, short sleeve. Were a set of people, and I was the last person before my pastor would come up. And so while I was walking, I was listening to, I think it was the era of Holy Spirit takeover. So I was listening to him, and the Lord said, don't say a thing. Don't even try and prayerfully prepare. Just listen to the sound. So I went and I stood. So imagine those that are to lead prayers and the person is not praying. I just stood there. When it was time and I held that microphone, my God, I had never seen that. Well, I've seen God walk through people, but for God to do it through me was different. I held that, and my mates that I knew, some were crying, some were manifesting, some were falling under the anointing. And I remember just knowing that sense of, I don't know if people are conversant of when they started noticing the presence of God, there was just that knowing that he is here. Even me, who was saying it myself, I was shocked. So I held the microphone, led prayers, and then I just saw the power of God moved. My pastor stood here. He stood on this side. So it's not like, he saw everything. I was like, Pastor, he is here. He is here. The next thing, the whole place was just scattered. You just see things scattering up and down. I remember after that, I lay down flat on the floor on my face and I cried to God. I said, you can do this through me. You can use me to do this. But I lost it. 2019. I lost it all. I'm not going to the details of it, but I lost it. It took me 3 years to recover. 3 years to recover. And it was a gradual, arduous, painful period in my life. I don't wish that on any Christian who has tasted of God.
Mm.
I know what spiritual drought is, like to be dry.
Mm.
I know what it is. It's not a nice feeling. Or that God is far away from you. It's not a nice feeling at all. You do things you never thought you would do. So there was a period where I lost it. And many things I can't go into.
Mm-hmm.
But having lost that and having to walk my way back to a place where I can call him confidently or see him evidently again. That's the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's the mercy of God. And I usually tell people honestly, I thank God for the lives of those who will tell you, I don't have any regrets in life. Oh, I have many regrets. We just don't have time. I have too many things I look back and I wish I did better.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Koda and I will have conversation and I will tell her, I mourn the man I used to be because of who he was becoming. So I feel like if I had just stayed and obeyed, I'd probably be farther than I am now. That's my opinion. Like people who have had conversations with people and what they are saying, there's truth to it. But with me, there's just this thing of, there's that curiosity of what would have happened if I had just stayed on that course, you know? It would have been different. Because for me, I don't think that God necessarily wants to always use mistakes to teach us lessons.
Mm-hmm.
There are lessons he wants us to learn, but not always through mistakes or painful processes.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are certain mistakes you make, you will never, not might, you will never be able to recover from them.
Mm-hmm.
Not because God is not good, but as a human being, your role as an existing entity, you have a conscience, and your conscience will beat you.
Mm-hmm.
It will beat you. It will put a cap or a cylinder to what you can achieve. There is that conscience. You will have scars that will prevent you from looking into the mirror in confidence. So that will happen. So I'm not a party to allow them to make their mistakes, or God uses our mistakes to teach us lessons. God wants you to learn certain things, but it's not always through certain processes.
Mm-hmm.
So there are certain mistakes I made. Have I learned from them? I have. Oh, but they are painful. And I know that God wanted to, it was in the syllabus, but it was not for me to fail. If I just stuck to it, I think it would have turned out better. So there was a point where I lost it. And I was not sure, Precious Arome, if God was going to use me ever again. I wasn't sure. I didn't think it was going to be possible. I was not sure. To ever hold a microphone or to ever be told to do something or that God is going to use me at a particular, I was not sure. I felt like I'd even lost a lot of giftings. Certain things I used to function in, like word of knowledge. There was a fluidity to the gift of words as well. If God considers me worthy again, I will say it is a second chance he's giving me right now.
Mm.
But I messed up big time, and I know what I'm saying. Maybe one day I will have the courage to tell the story in its entirety, but I'd messed up big time. I'd messed up big time, and I was not sure that whatever colorful destiny God had in store for me, I was going to be able to function in it. So first of all, even be on your platform. I maybe you don't know, others don't understand, but for me to be thought of as a worthy person. What's my story? I mean, if I don't tell my story, no, life is going to go on. That's the truth. If I don't tell my story, life will go on. And if I don't do it, God will find somebody else to do it. So for me to be even be counted worthy to share my story or to grace your platform, I think it's a privilege, and it's something I don't take for granted. And to also be doing certain things now in my current church, it's the mercy of God, I would say.
Wow. Well, I'm sorry. Wow. Well, thank God. I guess thank God, for real. Thank God. I think the last thing I would want to ask for, the last question for me. Well, no question. I think it's just like a closing. Okay. If you had the chance to give yourself a few years ago, I think you've already mentioned it, but just so that in case there's anyone out there who's probably going through what you're going through, or who go through what you're going through, or has even gone through what you went through, just so that your words will be comfort or encouragement for them. If you had the chance to give yourself a few years ago a piece of advice, what would it be?
Obey. Hear what? Don't do it. Don't do it. I think obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yeah, true.
Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I would tell someone. Just, it might not make sense.
Mm.
It might not be easy. And it will not be pleasurable. But if God has said something to you, or you have people around you sent from God to instruct you, give heed. That's one. And two, I would say, is be careful. This one is really dicey, because it's not good to teach or say certain things from your experience, fairly if they are negative. But I will say this. Dear brother, dear sister, except you have heard God explicitly concerning a romantic relationship, don't venture into it. Don't do it. Don't do it. It might sound casual, or it might be that I'm over exaggerating, but I think it's one of the tools the adversary is using among, in the body, to cripple destinies even before, to nip destinies in the bud even before they blossom. Except you have heard God, that as far as his plan for your life is concerned, you're to get married early. If you've not heard God, don't venture into a romantic relationship. 3, stay away from every appearance of evil, especially sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
It will mess you up big time. Yes.
Well, those are very, very timely and very, very important words. Wow. Unfortunately, we've come to the end of this episode. Thank you so much, Brother Reshma, for your... Thank you for the... I'm really, really, really blessed by your story. It's such an amazing one. I mean, to literally see... I mean, I know that you're not giving... He's not giving too much... Or he's not saying too much about what he's doing right now, or what the Lord is using him to do right now. But as someone who is... I'm not saying even in the front seats, but I'm somewhere, sha, and I'm privileged to see a little bit. I know that the Lord is definitely taking you somewhere. It might not have been the plan, or rather, it might not have been the initial plan, but I know that God definitely knows how to make beautiful messages, rather, out of messes, right?
Amen.
Yeah, so thank you so much, sir. I really, 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 really do appreciate your being here to the glory of God. And thank you so much to everyone who listened up until this moment. Please do well to listen again, do well to share. Very, very important. Someone out there really, really needs this. This might be someone's last, the last thing that they need to literally turn back. So just be that instrument that God will use to get it to them. And, you know, God bless you again for always, always supporting and tuning in. So please do well to let us know in the comments what touched you or what blessed you the most about this story. And have an amazing, amazing week. God bless you and see you next week. Bye-bye. Say bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
And it's a wrap.